I expect next week you all to be as excited about worship as our little ones are running around on stage. Thank you, kids, for sharing with us what you did this week. It's awesome to see you guys do that. And isn't that awesome to see them excited about the Lord? We're going to talk just very briefly about some of the things the kids talked about this week. You can turn to Acts chapter 8. And as I said, in a few moments, we're going to baptize Abigail. She was a VBS this week. We're going to baptize her in a few minutes. So we're going to talk about baptism, some of the things we talked about this week at VBS. And I want to say before we get to that, that I guess just to let you know, as we continue through the book of Revelation, obviously we're not doing that this week. I'm not going to be here next week. We will. But it kind of works out. We're going to be starting a new section of Revelation, chapters 8 through 11. So I don't really want to start a new section and start that and then be gone and then come back to it. So we'll start that once I get back in town the next time and continue through the book of Revelation. So for now, we're going to look at Acts chapter 8 just for a few minutes. And the first thing that we need to understand as we look at baptism today, as we participate in this together, is that baptism illustrates something for us. Baptism illustrates a deeper spiritual reality. And there are a lot of things like this in our Christian walk. We can never discount the things of the faith that we, the kind of physical representations of deeper spiritual realities. And this is really what baptism is. It is, again, an expression of what has been done in the heart of a human. It is an outward expression of an inward work. Now, one of the things, we've talked about this before, the thing to me that is so amazing about baptism is that everything that you do in the act of baptism has some sort of significance. So in a moment, you're going to see Abigail. She's going to come in. The baptismal here down the steps, she's going to be walking this direction into the water. And we're going to say something like, Abigail, are you professing today that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? And she will say yes. And in that moment, we will take her underwater, immerse her in water. That's symbolizing that the old way of life is dead. That is now in the grave. And then when she comes back up out of the water, that shows that she is raised to new life. That's our spirit, being the symbol of our spirit being raised to new life in Jesus. And then the amazing part for me is that is just the beginning. Because when she gets up out of the water, she walks back out the opposite direction, up out of the stairs, out of the baptism. And what that shows us is that she walked in one direction, and when she leaves the baptismal as a new life, she is walking in a different direction. But you see, that illustrates for us that what is happening there is just the beginning of a new life. It's the beginning of a journey. You see, for all of us, it should illustrate that salvation is not a one-time moment where I have my ticket punched and eventually I get to go to heaven and I'm just kind of waiting that out. No, that is the beginning of a new life. That is a new journey with Jesus. And we're walking in a new direction. Now, we see that as the kids talked about the life of the Apostle Paul this week. That illustrates this reality very, very clearly for us. First of all, understand the Apostle Paul was responsible for writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was responsible for writing about 25% of the New Testament. It's an amazing thing that he was doing that. Is that me? Jamie and I just got new phones this week, and I told her a couple nights ago that we're too old to get new phones because honestly, I have no idea how to make that thing function. I didn't think that I would ever be there. I don't know how that happened. But I'm at the point now where technology has bypassed me. And so I was worried that that was my phone. So thank you for whoever that was that maybe you made me look a little better. What was I saying? The Apostle Paul, he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about 25% of the New Testament. And we find then that the Apostle Paul, during his lifetime, then as he was walking with Jesus, there was at least three missionary journeys that he went on. Some people say four. There was at least three, possibly a fourth. depending how you characterize those things. In his missionary journeys, they estimate he traveled at least 10,000 miles. Now, when we're talking about him traveling 10,000 miles, he didn't get in a car and drive that. He walked those things. The point is, his travel was significantly more difficult than our travel is. Over 10,000 miles that he traveled to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. But you see, his life didn't start out that way. While Jesus was ministering here in this earth, Saul, who would later become Paul, was a Pharisee who was zealous, very zealous and devoted to the law of God. And he was filled, as a result of being so zealous for the law in itself, he had this hatred in his heart towards those who followed Jesus, toward Jesus himself, and towards those who followed him. We find this in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1. It says, and Saul approved of their killing. He was talking about Stephen. Stephen was martyred in this moment. They took him out and they stoned him. And in verse 1, chapter 8, it says, and Saul approved of their killing Stephen. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Acts chapter 9, we find this starting in verse 1. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So this is amazing. Again, the guy that traveled 10,000 miles preaching the message of Jesus began his life by being so consumed with the law of God that he had this hatred for those who followed the one to whom the law was pointing. And he hated them to the point where he was consumed with trying to destroy them. He would stop at nothing to destroy the word. Do you see what changed was Saul at that point had an encounter with Jesus. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 3. It says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. Verse 8, Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Verse 10, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Verse 17, then Ananias went to the house and entered it where Saul was. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the roads as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. Verse 20, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Again, this illustrates for us that there are no depths that you can go to in your life where God cannot bring you back and raise you up in Jesus. And an encounter with Jesus can change even the hardest heart. It doesn't matter where a human is. The hardest of hearts can be changed by an encounter with Jesus. This man who his life's purpose in that moment was to destroy the followers of Jesus and the message of Jesus. He was consumed with it, with destroying that. And an encounter with Jesus totally changed his life to the point where he was willing to give up whatever necessary to promote the gospel of Jesus. Because you see, he went from the place of wanting to destroy the message of Jesus to seeing with the eyes of his heart that there is actually hope here. You see, he didn't just know that intellectually, but he saw with the eyes of his heart. In his spirit, he woke up and he saw that there is something real here. There is some living hope here. And I don't care if it costs me everything that I have, I'm willing to live for it. And you see, in the same way, you and I need to pursue the same. Do you have something to say? He let the prisoners go. Is that what you said? Some of them were not let go. I think it was later in one of the other letters that Paul wrote that he kind of expressed his sorrow for what he had participated in, that he had pursued the believers. And I can't remember which letter it was, but he talked about the idea that in his old life he had done things that had hurt those people, and he was sorry for it. And that's one of the amazing things, that Jesus sets us free when we are sincere in our repentance for the things that we have done in our past. He's willing to set us free from all of those things. Even what the Apostle Paul had done, Jesus was willing to set him free. Thank you for asking that question. Here's the point in all of this. The Apostle Paul was walking one way. He encountered Jesus. He was raised to new life in Jesus, and he began walking in a different direction. And you see, that moment of salvation for Paul was not, again, just this moment where he got his ticket punched for heaven and he kind of waited for that day off in the future where he could go to heaven. But it was the beginning of a journey wherein he would learn from Jesus. He would serve Jesus. He would work for Jesus. He would labor for Jesus. And he would promote the same hope that he was speaking against. What can I do for you?
Sit down.
We're going to do this every week. Here's the point again. Paul illustrates the life of every sincere believer in Christ. Once they lived a life that was controlled by sin in rebellion against God, they encountered Jesus and knew they needed his saving grace, and they began a new life lived traveling in a new direction. This is what happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. If you were sincerely in Jesus, that is what happened in you. And if you don't know Jesus today, that's what needs to happen in you now. See, one of the things that the Word of God tells us is that Jesus sets us in this path to journey with him through this life. And it's a different path than the path that the world takes. The Word of God tells us this. You have something now? It is a different path than the world takes. Isaiah 35, starting verse 8. In Isaiah, we find this in this chapter. It's talking about God speaking into this moment where they had been, God had been revealing to them the sin that had been surrounding them, that they had given themselves to. Sin, it's desolation, it's ruin, it's destruction. And then Isaiah 35 is God telling his people of his redemptive work. In verse 8, it says, this is God saying, this is what I will do in the midst of this ruin, devastation, and desolation. Verse 8, it says, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk in that way. He says, the unclean will not journey in it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. But he says, no lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast, but they will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. You see, what God is saying here is that there's a different way. There's a different way that the righteous walk. There's a different path, a different road that the righteous walk in. And those that are not in that way, they will not find that road unless they go through the door, Jesus. Psalm 23 gives us the same idea, starting verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake." He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. You see, again, baptism is an outward symbol of an inward work. In baptism, I'm declaring my trust in Jesus as my Savior. I acknowledge that sin no longer controls me, and I begin a new journey in a new direction in the righteous paths that my shepherd leads me in. I follow him, and I stay in the righteous paths. This is the last thing. Psalm 84, I love this psalm. It says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrims, or on pilgrimage, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage." You see, the point of that is a pilgrimage is basically a religious journey. For the psalmist, when he was writing in this time, he was thinking of the times where all over Israel, they would come to Jerusalem at certain times to worship the Lord for different festivals. All over the land, they would come to Jerusalem. And that was their pilgrimage. They would leave wherever they were to go to Jerusalem. And this, again, was a difficult journey. It would take them days. They would have to pack food and everything that they needed for the journey. It was rough terrain that they were traveling through. Sometimes the terrain might have been easy. And all of it illustrates the life that you and I live here in this earth as we journey towards the Lord in heaven. All of it. You can take that picture from the Old Testament of them leaving their place wherever they were in the land of Israel, journeying toward Jerusalem to the temple where God was. And as they were traveling that way, in his mind, he's saying, "Blessed are those whose strength is in God. Blessed are those whose strength is in God in this journey." Because he was thinking of the journey. Blessed are those whose strength is in God. Blessed are those whose strength for the journey to walk in this path, in this way of holiness. Blessed are those whose strength is in God. And blessed are those whose hearts are set on this pilgrimage or this journey towards the Lord. You see, that word blessed means how happy, or fortunate, or well off. How happy, fortunate, or well off is the person whose strength is in the Lord in this journey. Blessed, happy, fortunate, well off are those whose hearts, the fullness of who they are set on this journey, that they're not going to turn to the right or the left, but whatever they do, I have committed myself to this way in my journey with the Lord, and I am not going to turn from it. I don't care what comes. I'm going to continue on. Happy, fortunate, or well off for those people. Because you see, while everybody else here in this earth is storing up things that will eventually pass away, the one who commits themselves to the journey with the Lord is buying for themselves an eternity that is more valuable than anything else you can find in this earth. They're laying hold of an eternity. That's a better way to say it. They're not buying anything. Jesus offers you salvation as a free gift. You can't buy anything by your works. But in that journey, you are laying hold, the Word of God says, of an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It is kept in heaven for you who through faith journey with the Lord. You see, again, in a moment, Abigail's going to go in. She's walking one direction. She's going to get up out of the water and go a different direction. That symbolizes the beginning of her journey. And if you're on that journey today already, I would encourage you to continue on. Blessed is the one whose strength for the journey is in the Lord. Find your strength in him for the journey. And if you're not in that journey today, I would urge you to consider the path that you're on, and what is the ultimate end of it? What are the things that you're working for going to gain you in the end? Because I've found nothing in this earth that is going to mean anything when I'm eventually the one who is laying in a hospital bed, struggling to breathe. But you see, this is the last thing I'll say. You see that there is a third group of people in this as well. It's not just those who are outside who have committed themselves to the obvious sinful things that need to commit themselves to a journey with the Lord. You see, the Apostle Paul was following the letter of the law, every bit of it. He had committed himself to studying the law of God and to following the ceremonies and traditions and the law of God. But in that, he missed the one to whom the law was pointing. And you see, in the same way, you can sit in church your whole life and still miss what all of this is pointing to. All of this is pointing towards an actual living relationship with Jesus, a relationship that grows. I hope you don't miss it. Sometimes it's unintentional that we just fall into the routine of doing the religious things that we've always done. But we miss the relationship with the one to whom those religious ceremonies and traditions and all the things that we've always done, we miss the one to whom all of those things is actually pointing. It's all pointing you to Jesus. And you see, if we miss that, there's no point in any of it. Jesus brings life. He brings you new life. Your life can be destroyed, desolate, ruined, messy in sin. As the kids talked about this week, Jesus is the only one who can purify and cleanse you. He's the only one. And baptism illustrates that there is a new path that you can walk on in new life wherein you can find a relationship, a living relationship with the Lord. Mandy's going to come up. We're just going to sing one song as we prepare for baptism here in this moment. And then after baptism, we're going to just sing a couple more songs. And Mandy will dismiss you as I kind of dry myself off. Let me pray for us, and then Mandy's going to lead us in a song as we get ready for baptism. Lord, we thank you again today for the opportunity to worship you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the new life that is found in him. We thank you for a path that you set before us, that you lead us in paths of righteousness, that you don't leave us to ourselves to blindly stumble our way towards heaven, but you as a shepherd, a caring good shepherd, you lead your people in that path. Help us, Father, never to miss that relationship for anything. Whether it is things that the world has to offer, whether it's just simply allowing what we do in our faith to be just simply ceremonies or rituals and missing to what the relationship that it points to. Father, help us never to do that with anything, but help us to want daily to lay hold of an actual living relationship with Jesus and to walk with him in the paths of righteousness. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and all that you will do as we walk with you. In your name we pray. Amen.
I have decided.